Please get your Bibles now and let's turn together as a congregation to Acts chapter 10 this morning. Acts chapter 10. The passage is quite long, and so I would like you to have your Bibles open and be following along. It's a remarkable story, a true story, the history of God establishing the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ and the beginning of the spread of His kingdom throughout the earth. This is a pivotal chapter and one which we've spent a couple weeks in already, but at least one more here this morning as we consider the main thrust of the passage. So let's give our careful hearing again to God's holy and infallible word. Acts chapter 10, and I will be reading the whole chapter again. You might want that in front of you. At Caesarea, there was a man named Cornelius, a centurion of what was known as the Italian cohort, a devout man who feared God with all his household, gave alms generously to the people, and prayed continually to God. About the ninth hour of the day, he saw clearly in a vision an angel of God come in and say to him, "Cornelius." And he stared at him in terror and said, "What is it, Lord?" And he said to him, "Your prayers and your alms have ascended as a memorial before God. And now send men to Joppa and bring one Simon who is called Peter. He is lodging with one Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the sea." When the angel who spoke to him had departed, he called two of his servants and a devout soldier from among those who attended him. And having related everything to them, he sent them to Joppa. The next day, as they were on their journey and approaching the city, Peter went up on the housetop about the sixth hour to pray. And he became hungry and wanted something to eat. But while they were preparing it, he fell into a trance and saw the heavens opened and something like a great sheet descending, being let down by its four corners upon the earth. In it were all kinds of animals and reptiles and birds of the air. And there came a voice to him, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." But Peter said, "By no means, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean." And the voice came to him again a second time, "What God has made clean, do not call common." This happened three times, and the thing was taken up at once to heaven. Now while Peter was inwardly perplexed as to what the vision that he had seen might mean, behold, the men who were sent by Cornelius, having made inquiry for Simon's house, stood at the gate and called out to ask whether Simon, who was called Peter, was lodging there. And while Peter was pondering the vision, the Spirit said to him, "Behold, three men are looking for you. Rise and go down and accompany them without hesitation, for I have sent them." And Peter went down to the men and said, "I am the one you are looking for. What is the reason for your coming?" And they said, "Cornelius, a centurion, an upright and God-fearing man, who is well spoken of by the whole Jewish nation, was directed by a holy angel to send for you to come to his house and to hear what you have to say." So he invited them in to be his guests. The next day he rose and went away with them, and some of the brothers from Joppa accompanied him. And on the following day they entered Caesarea. Cornelius was expecting them, and had called together his relatives and close friends. When Peter entered, Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet and worshipped him. But Peter lifted him up, saying, "Stand up, I too am a man." And as he talked with him, he went in and found many persons gathered. And he said to them, "You yourselves know how unlawful it is for a Jew to associate with or to visit anyone of another nation. But God has shown me that I should not call any person common or unclean. So when I was sent for, I came without objection. I ask you then, why you sent for me. And Cornelius said, 4 days ago, about this hour, I was praying in my house at the ninth hour, and behold, a man stood before me in bright clothing and said, Cornelius, your prayer has been heard, and your alms have been remembered before God. Send therefore to Joppa and ask for Simon, who is called Peter. He is lodging in the house of Simon, a tanner, by the sea. So I sent for you at once, and you have been kind enough to come. Now, therefore, we are all here in the presence of God to hear all that you have been commanded by the Lord. So Peter opened his mouth and said, Truly I understand that God shows no partiality, but in every nation, anyone who fears him and does what is right is acceptable to him. As for the word that he sent to Israel, preaching good news of peace through Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. You yourselves know what happened throughout all Judea, beginning from Galilee after the baptism that John proclaimed, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. He went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of all that he did, both in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They put him to death by hanging him on a tree. But God raised him on the third day and made him to appear, not to all the people, but to us, who had been chosen by God as witnesses, who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one appointed by God to judge, to be judge of the living and the dead. To him, all the prophets bear witness that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. While Peter was still saying these things, the Holy Spirit fell on all who heard the word. And the believers from among the circumcised who had come with Peter were amazed because the gift of the Holy Spirit was poured out even on the Gentiles. For they were hearing them speaking in tongues and extolling God. Then Peter declared, Can anyone withhold water from baptizing these people who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have? And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Then they asked him to remain for some days. Please bow with me briefly in prayer. Father in heaven, as we have heard your word read, we pray that you would now attend the preaching of it with the power of your Spirit, that our time in your presence and hearing you speak to us would not be in vain, but that your Spirit would implant your word deep within our hearts like seed, that it would fall on prepared and good soil, and bring up fruit for your glory. Lord, show us Jesus again in his glory and his majesty and his saving efficacy. We look to him now and we pray in his name. Amen. Well, over the last few weeks, I have been claiming that the outpouring of the Holy Spirit here upon the household of Cornelius is one of the most significant events in redemptive history. In other words, God's unfolding plan of saving sinners and bringing them to himself. In fact, it's one of the most significant events in all of human history. It is not an exaggeration to say that without what is reported to have happened here, without this happening, there would have never been a youth retreat this weekend. We would not be sitting here in this building. In fact, we could potentially argue there would never even be something called the United States of America. In fact, the record here of what has become known as, and what we call this often, is the Gentile Pentecost. The Gentile Pentecost. This is actually, and I have, with my own congregation over the last few weeks, I've been reading through this. It's the longest narrative in the entire book of Acts. Luke takes more time talking about and telling the story of the outpouring of the Holy Spirit upon the Gentiles than he spends on anything else. And therefore, even by space allotment, the Holy Spirit has underscored this event as being vitally important to the story of the early church and for the spread of the gospel throughout the world. Now, you may be sitting here this morning thinking to yourself, I don't get it. What's the big deal? And interestingly, if you are thinking that, if you're struggling as I read that and as I've even made these preliminary comments, if you're actually struggling a bit to appreciate the magnitude of what happened here with Peter and the Holy Spirit and the household of Cornelius, that lack of getting it is actually evidence and confirmation of just how radical and thorough and transformative this event has been. You see, we are 2,000 years removed from what happened here in Caesarea. And we have become, and I'll say it this way, we have become blessedly accustomed to anyone from any nation being brought into the family of God. In other words, just as Jesus commanded, and as he said would happen, the gospel was preached in ancient Jerusalem, and in Judea, and in Samaria, and then it went out. And in some places, it is still going out to the whole world. But this was not always the case at all. What we now know as normal was not normal at all for most of the history of humanity. And Paul calls us to remember these things. In fact, I'd like you to turn over to one more passage as we're beginning here this morning, because I want this to be in your thoughts as we look at the text this morning. But turn over to Ephesians chapter 2, verses 11 through 19. Because Paul says here, what he says here in Ephesians is really, I think, the best commentary on the whole, on this chapter that we can find in the New Testament. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 11 through 19. Listen to this. Listen to this as Gentile believers. Paul's telling these Gentile believers back then to do this. We need to hear this again as well. And may the Lord let this sink in deeply and make us appreciate further what really happened here 2,000 years ago. Ephesians 2, verses 11 through 19. Therefore, remember that at one time you Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands, remember that you were at one time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off, have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commands expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. And he came, that's Jesus, and he came and preached peace to you who were far off and peace to you who were near. For through him, we both have access in one spirit to the Father. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. Now, with that divine commentary on this chapter before us, I want us to look at this passage, look at this chapter 10 of the book of Acts by way of 3 points this morning: the vision, the sermon, and the spirit. And we're going to try to keep each point somewhat brief, but let's begin with the vision. You have it there in front of you. Peter sees something like a sheet coming down from heaven with all kinds of animals in it, which means then that it contained also animals that God had forbidden the Israelites to eat in the Old Testament. Peter is told, you heard it or you see it there in front of you, he's told to rise, to kill, and to eat the animals. Now, as a faithful Jew, Peter is alarmed at this, and he refuses to do it, claiming that he has never in his life violated this dietary law. And then the Lord responds to him and says, "What God has called clean, do not call common or unclean." Now, from this vision, we learn a few, I think, vitally important truths. And I want to give you those now, and I'll tell you when I've hit the point of, okay, this is what you're supposed to write in the fill in the blank. And I'm using fill in the blanks because usually at this point on a youth retreat, you're kind of wasted. And so this will make you stay awake and write something and follow along. Well, first off, what do we learn from this vision? First off, we learn that God, this is so beautiful, we learn that God can make something that was formerly unclean, clean. What God has made clean. That is, God has the power, God has the authority, God has the grace to change things, to literally create something new out of something old. And so if you're writing in, maybe you've already filled in what you think you should put in there, and that's fine, but God can change things and make them clean. God can change things and make them clean. Secondly, we learn here something that is actually made very clear throughout the whole rest of the New Testament, and that is that, and this is a clarity that we get in the New Testament, and that is that some of the laws in the Old Testament were simply shadows and types of better things to come in the New Testament. Specifically, by this vision, we are taught that those Old Testament separation and dietary laws, such as the laws about clean and unclean animals, those laws were actually about far more important matters than merely what you could eat or what you could drink. That is, this vision is telling us that those were never meant to be permanently observed. Rather, they were to give way. Those types and shadows, some of those laws were to give way after they had served their purpose of keeping the Israelites separated and holy and different from the other nations around them. And so if you're filling in the blank, the second one there under vision is the Old Testament shadows and types pointed to greater things to come. Those Old Testament shadows and types, they were pointing forward to greater things to come. And therefore, and very related to that point, thirdly, we learn here that the separation laws of the Mosaic Covenant. And that's where those laws come from. If you want to go back, you'd have to go back to Moses to find out about which animals the Jews could eat or couldn't eat. So a third thing we're learning here is that the separation laws of the Mosaic Covenant were actually, and this is going to stretch you a little bit, those laws of the Mosaic Covenant were actually primarily about the future fulfillment of the Abrahamic Covenant, which preceded it. Do you remember, if you get your chronology right, Abraham came before Moses. And God had made covenant promises to Abraham that Moses coming after could not nullify. What was the great promise that God made to Abraham? Well, he made this promise: through a son of yours, through your seed, and I could add, miraculously born, through your seed, blessing would come to the whole world. And so, if you're writing in thirdly, and that's the most stretching one, the Mosaic Covenant would give way to the fulfillment of the Abrahamic Covenant, which was blessing to the whole world. And that is what this vision meant. And that is what Peter understood it to mean. When we see him, he's told that three men are seeking him and that he's to go with them because the Spirit has sent them. When he finally comes to Caesarea with them to Cornelius' house, Peter himself confirms everything that I've just said. Look at verse 28. He says, "You yourselves know how unlawful it is for a Jew to associate with or to visit anyone of another nation." And here it is: "But God has shown me that I should not call any person common or unclean." That is, God had showed him, by way of the animals in the vision, that the promise to Abraham is now being fulfilled. This then brings us next to consider the sermon. The sermon. Cornelius tells Peter what happened to him and about his own vision of the angel and being told to send for him. And furthermore, as we see in verse 33, look, he has gathered his whole family and his friends to listen to Peter now. And so in verse 34, we read, "And Peter opened his mouth and said." And then we have the record of the sermon. And like every other sermon that we have recorded for us from an apostle, his sermon is all about Jesus. It centers entirely on the Lord Jesus Christ. There are three things specifically that should be noted that Peter preaches here about Jesus. The first is this, and if you're writing it out, this is what it is. The first is, Jesus was anointed by the Holy Spirit. Jesus was anointed by the Holy Spirit to bring blessing to mankind. Jesus was anointed, that means he was empowered by the Spirit to bring blessing to mankind. You see, Peter is preaching the fulfillment of the promises given to Abraham that through his seed would come blessing to the whole world. And therefore, look at verse 38. Look at the sermon. Peter says, speaking of Jesus, "He went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him." That is, and don't miss this very simple. Jesus came for the good of mankind. You might think that's not very profound. Think of this. Jesus came for the good of mankind. People, he came to reverse the curse of sin and destroy the works of the devil. That's why Jesus came. And Peter is saying here that Jesus was anointed by the Holy Spirit to come and destroy the work of the devil. and bring good to mankind. Which actually, think about this, that gives you a clue as to what is the purpose and power of the Holy Spirit. Why was the Holy Spirit given to you? We'll talk about that in a few minutes. Let's look secondly. Note secondly that Jesus is proclaimed by Peter here as, and this is the second fill-in, Jesus is Lord of all. Jesus is Lord of all. Peter says in verse 36 that God sent the word of the gospel about peace through Jesus to Israel. Now, this is, you gotta catch Peter's logic. God brought Jesus into a Jewish context. Jesus was sent to the Jewish people, to the Jewish nation, and preached a message of peace to the Israelites. But, Peter is saying, even though he came to his own, he is actually Lord of all. In other words, Peter's point is he is not just Israel's Lord. He is Lord of all. That is not just Lord of the Jews, but Lord of the Gentiles as well. And so Peter finally proclaims, based on that fact that Jesus is actually Lord of all, finally, thirdly, he proclaims that, and if you're filling this in, the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sin is to be proclaimed to the whole world. The death and resurrection of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sin is to be proclaimed to the whole world. Look at verses 42 and 43 in his sermon there. And he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one appointed by God to be judge of the living and the dead. To him, all the prophets bear witness that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. You see, Peter is proclaiming Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior of all. In other words, his point is that Jesus is simply too great. He is simply too grand. He is simply too gracious to merely be the Savior and Lord of Israel. He is so glorious. He is so Lord of all that he is indeed the Savior of the whole world. And as Peter preached that, and I trust that as you hear that same message of salvation in Jesus being preached to you this morning as well, we read that the Spirit fell on them. Look at verses 44 through 48. While Peter was still saying these things, the Holy Spirit fell on all who heard the word, and the believers from among the circumcised who had come with Peter were amazed, because the gift of the Holy Spirit was poured out even on the Gentiles. For they were hearing them speaking in tongues and extolling God. Then Peter declared, "Can anyone withhold water for baptizing these people who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have?" And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of Jesus. This brings us thirdly and finally to consider the Spirit this morning. This event here in Acts chapter 10 is really, and I think the best way to think about it is the second part. This event here in Acts 10 is the second part of the watershed event that was begun on the day of Pentecost, which is recorded back in Acts chapter 2. That is, the Holy Spirit is being poured out on his church. In Acts 2, he was poured out upon the Jews in Jerusalem. And that outpouring, the day of Pentecost, that ushered all of us into what is now called and what we should recognize ourselves in. We are now in the age of the ministry of the Holy Spirit. That is where we are in God's plan of redemption. We are in the age of the Spirit. And therefore, what's before us is the second stage of that great work of Jesus in giving His Spirit. This means that we're all now, and we should all recognize ourselves now as being under the ministry of the Spirit. He was poured out by Jesus upon the church, and He, think about it, the Spirit is now your comforter. The Spirit is now your Savior. The Spirit is now your sanctifier. And yet, too often, it is the case that we do not live by, nor are we conscious of, the ministry of the Holy Spirit in our lives. We often do not recognize Him as our Savior, like we do the Father and the Son. We don't recognize our utter and complete need of His ministry and His ongoing work in our lives. That the Spirit is as responsible for your salvation as the Father and Son are. In fact, a good way to begin to think about the necessity and the glory of the Holy Spirit in your salvation is just simply to think something very obvious, but just think in these terms. Well, since the Holy Spirit was poured out, I mean, think about this to yourself. Since the Holy Spirit was poured out and given to the church, what does that say about my need for Him? If He was given to you, then what does that say about your need for Him? In other words, why is the Spirit here now? I want to say three things. There's much more we can say. This should be a preaching series that goes on and on. Three things I want us to think about when it comes to the ministry of the Holy Spirit. First, you need to see that without the Holy Spirit, you couldn't come to, and you wouldn't have ever come to, believe in Jesus. You realize that without the work of the Holy Spirit, you would have never come to Christ. You would have never believed in Him. And so the first to fill in here is the Spirit is the one who draws us to Christ. The Holy Spirit is the one responsible for bringing you to Jesus Christ. And without His work, you would never know Jesus. We see this here in this chapter in how the Spirit has orchestrated the meeting between Peter and Cornelius. I mean, it is so clearly seen in the story as a whole. You see it, but I think we specifically and precisely see it in verses 19 and 20. Look there. And did you catch this when I was reading through the passage or when you've read through it? And while Peter was pondering the vision, listen, the Spirit said to him, "Behold, three men are looking for you. Rise and go down and accompany them without hesitation, for I have sent them." That's remarkable. The Spirit sent them. The Spirit orchestrates and enables our hearing and believing the gospel. I mean, Jesus died and rose again for the forgiveness of our sin. But you need to hear that truth and embrace it to be saved. And without the work, without the orchestrating of the Spirit to both bring you to where you will hear of Jesus and then grant you the ability to accept Jesus, you never would. Secondly, we need to see that since Jesus gave the Holy Spirit to the church, to have the Spirit, if you have the Holy Spirit, and let me tell you flat out, based on the previous point, if you have believed in Jesus, you have the Spirit, because you couldn't without Him. And so you need to see that since Jesus gave the Holy Spirit to the church, to have the Spirit means that you are fully part of His people. And that is really the whole point of this event here. God had promised long ago that He would pour out His Spirit upon His people. In fact, the promise was this: I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh. But it seems that the Jews only heard on us and kind of missed the all flesh side of it. They couldn't fathom that truth. They thought it was just upon us. And therefore, when the Spirit was poured out here, look at verse 45. I mean, this was the big deal. And the believers from among the circumcision who had come with Peter were amazed, because the gift of the Holy Spirit was poured out even on the Gentiles. And therefore, Peter reasons there in verse 47. Can anyone withhold water from baptizing these people? Why baptism? Why was that an issue? Because baptism is the entrance sign into the church. You are baptized, it means you are part of the church. And so Peter's saying, these guys should have, they're part of the church. Why? Because the Spirit fell on them. They have received the Spirit. Therefore, you can't withhold the outward physical sign of baptism from them. They are fully part of the church. That's what Peter is recognizing. He's recognizing that the Spirit had made these Gentiles part of the people of God. And so if you're filling in that second to last there under the, or the second under the third point, the Holy Spirit joins us to the church. He confirms and seals us as being part of God's people. And finally, or thirdly, under this point, we learn by the giving of the Spirit. We learn by the giving of the Spirit that the aim of our salvation is sanctification. You learn by the very giving of the Holy Spirit that the aim of your salvation is to be made holy, to become like Christ. You see, if the entire point of your salvation was just the forgiveness of sins, if that was all that was involved in salvation, then there would be no giving of the sanctifying, I like to call Him the holying Spirit. But just as Peter had preached and declared that Jesus, do you remember this beautiful tie? Peter made it explicit. He wanted everyone to know in his preaching of Jesus that Jesus had been anointed by God by the Spirit. Jesus was given the Spirit explicitly for the purpose of destroying the work of the enemy. If Jesus was given the Spirit to destroy the work of the enemy, then that is why you have been given the Spirit as well. The Spirit has been given to you so that the work of Satan in your life might be destroyed, that you might be sanctified, that you might grow in holiness, that everything Satan has sown in your life might be pulled out, that you would be conformed into the image of Christ. The aim of your salvation, the reason the Spirit was given, is because you were saved to be conformed to the image of Christ. And He is the only one. You cannot make yourself holy. You do not have the power to begin obeying the commands of God. This is not in you. That's why you were given the Spirit, because the flesh is weak, but the Spirit is all powerful. And so if you're filling in that final one, the Holy Spirit conforms us into the image of Jesus Christ. So the Spirit draws us to Jesus. The Spirit applies His work to us. The Spirit brings us into the church. The Spirit protects us and seals us for the day of redemption. And the Spirit sanctifies us, destroying Satan's work in us, freeing us from our slavery to sin. And he begins progressively bringing forth Christ's character in our lives. If you are a believer today, then you have the Holy Spirit to thank and praise for your salvation. If you are a believer today, you need to live in light of the glory and the giving of the Holy Spirit. Jesus gave him so that you would know, so that you would believe, and that you would live in light of the fact that, first off, you are forgiven and you are set free from the penalty of sin, having been drawn to believe in your Savior, Jesus Christ. But the Spirit was given to you so that you might know, believe, and live in light of the fact that you are now one of God's people. You are now a full-fledged member of the Church of God. And you have been given the Spirit so that you might know and believe and live in light of the fact that you are destined to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. That is, the Spirit has set you free from sin's power. He is even now destroying the work of Satan in your life. But as we conclude this morning, I want to bring your attention back to the very first fill-in blank. That's the first detail of the vision that Peter saw. And I want to assert to you that the gospel is in that first detail of the vision. That is to say, if you're writing that in, write it in and lay it up in your heart. God can change you and make you clean. That is the gospel. That is the good news. At one moment, these animals were unclean. At one moment, Gentiles were considered common, unclean, not part of the people of God, without hope in this world. But then God declared something new. And He alone has power and has the grace to do so. The God who created the world by the word of His power, He also speaks a new word to you. He speaks the word of His incarnate Son, His crucified Son. And you need to hear that good news today and believe upon Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sin. God can declare you clean. That is, in a moment, if you believe on the name of Jesus, you will be declared clean. You will be declared righteous once for all. You will be declared innocent in His sight. All of that is found in Jesus and is the reason for His going to the cross, for His bearing our sin, for His rising again from the dead, so that you might be forgiven. And on the basis of Jesus Christ, He could declare you in one moment, at one instant, from unclean to clean. And if you haven't, if you have not believed on Him yet, you need to do so now. The Spirit has brought you to hear. Christ is put before you, and you need to believe on Him. But I also want to say to those of you, some of you are believers, I'm assuming most, if not all. You have believed, but you walk not under the ministry of the Spirit, but you walk under the condemnation of your own heart. You live a life doubting, wondering, quote, if you'll ever make it, really. If that is true of you, then you need to hear the voice of God saying to you, like the Spirit said to Peter, what God has called clean, do not call unclean. You do not have the authority to overrule God's verdict on you in Jesus Christ. He has declared you clean in Christ. And if He has called you clean, you do not have the right to call yourself unclean. You need to live under the ministry of the Spirit. You need to look to Jesus and know that that is true of you in Him as well. Let's pray together.